We are making our way through this long book, and we're going to finish, Lord willing, Isaiah 58. We're going to look at verses 8 through 14 today. And this is the second part of a two-part sermon. Last week we looked at the fast of His choosing, and today we have the fast or a fast of His choosing, part 2. Follow along as I read from Isaiah 58, verses 8 through 14. Then, when you see the word then, obviously it's followed something that happened prior. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and He will say, Here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst and the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you will pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom shall be as noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt, and you shall raise up the foundation of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and if you will call the Sabbath a delight and a holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride upon the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Father God in heaven, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for all of these ifs and thens, all these promises. We thank you that you again have set before us a fast of your choosing. Father, we thank you that you have called us above and beyond that which is crass and mere manipulation to gain for ourselves those things we ask of you. We pray that you would help us to be the embodiment, even the fulfillment of what we read here today through the power of your Holy Spirit, and all because of Jesus. We pray this in His holy name. Amen. A fast of His choosing. This is part 2. The sermon commenced last Sunday as an election day sermon, and it concludes today as a holiday sermon. The holidays are just ahead, just around the corner. Thanksgiving, Christmas, and New Year's Day. Even this coming Tuesday is Veterans Day, a very special day, a time to remember and a time to give thanks. And to those who are here, and there are several here today who have served, we heartily say thank you for your service as we come to Veterans Day. But you know what? We don't even have to wait till Tuesday to celebrate a holiday. What about today? I'm sure you already know this, but a holiday is traced simply from its origin as a holy day. That's what a holiday is. It's a holy day. It's special. It's set apart. It's sanctified. And all those elements are bound up in the word Sabbath, which appears prominently in the text that we have. If you look at verse 13 here, it talks about the Sabbath. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, Sabbath is here. A holy day is here. A holy day is today. And as we look at verse 13, we're going to see that it begins with how you walk on His day, and it ends with how you talk. He talks about your foot here in the beginning of that verse, and at the very end of the verse, he talks about how you are talking. Your walk and your talk on his holy day. What a great, great verse that is. Well, before we really zoom into that verse and get into all of that, our context here is broader than that. And again, it is about a fast of his choosing. How is it that we're going to conduct ourselves in our life? What is it that God wants us to do? What are the do's and the don'ts? And what are the rights and wrongs motivationally? You know, we're not talking about a legalism that says, oh, I can do this and I can't do that, and, you know, get all confused and you have a little guidebook that tells you that. Motivationally, what are the rights and wrongs as to how we are to live our lives? Last week, we had a really, really heavy dose of duties. It was election day. And are we going to have this self-centered manipulation of God? Have good things come our way through politicians who we know are manipulating us, or are we going to be other-oriented? But we had that heavy dose of duty. This week we will see some more of that. But initially, I want us to see, and finally, I want us to see today, that there is in this text a huge splash of destiny and things that are just delights that come our way. Look at verse 8 here. It opens with the word then, and there's all these blessings that come our way. There was a heavy dose of duty last time and all these ifs, and there are some ifs here. We will see some of those today. But I want us to begin and then end as the text begins and ends with then, as a result of, as we do in fact choose the fasts of his choosing, all of these blessings will be attendant upon us. Verse 8, it opens with the word then. And these are great things. Light's going to break forth. You're going to be healed. You're going to be whole. Verse 9 opens with the word then. Then you're going to call. You're going to call upon the name of the Lord. He's going to answer you. He's going to walk with you. He's going to say, here I am right with you. Verse 14 opens with the word then. Then you shall take delight in the Lord. And God's going to make you ride upon high on the heights. You're going to be riding high. How else can we interpret that? And God's going to bless us with food, even a celebration. And so if and as you choose the fast of his choosing, you will end up in a good place, and you will end up on a path that is pleasant and prosperous. We're going to see some more ifs along the way, but this is dominantly about the thens. If and as you choose the fast of his choosing, it's a good place to be. It's pleasant. And according to the scriptures, it is prosperous in the biblical sense of the term. There are celebratory delights of every sort here in this short passage. I mean, this passage has all the makings of a feel-good sermon. Can you imagine that? At Oakwood, a feel-good sermon. But yes, here it is. It's in the text. Of course, we have to balance it out with the ifs, and we'll do that. But how about them thens that we see here? They're all over the place. Choosing the fast of his choosing lands you in a good place. And again, it's a pleasant path and a biblically prosperous path. Look at the details of the delights as we find them here. Back in verse 8 here. Then your light will break forth like the dawn. Your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. God's going to be in front of you. He's going to be behind you. He's going to have your back, which is what that means. Your rear guard. He'll have your back. No matter what else anyone else is trying to do you, he'll have your back. This verse 8 reminds me of Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 18, where it says, the path of the just is like the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. You know, we go through this life and we have a tendency of focusing on the gloom or focusing on the darkness, but this is how God views your life. And we should view it that way as well. The path of the just is like a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. That's the old King James. Verse 9, how about the fellowship? Back in Isaiah 58 and verse 9. Then you shall call, the Lord will answer. You're going to cry and he's going to say, here I am. Fellowship, he promises. He promises intimacy. He promises this idea that we would be walking together and talking together. And by the way, this isn't just some abstract relationship. The Lord here is capitalized. It's in all caps. You know what that means. That means it's God's name, not just his title. This is not just abstract God here. This is Jehovah in the original. That's what they're telling you when it says A-L-O-R-D in all caps. It's his name. You know him by name, and he knows you by name. That's what's being revealed here. That's what's being talked about here. But you know what? There's even more than that. Halfway through verse 10, we see another then. Halfway through verse 10, there's another then. Then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom will be as the noonday. This means that when things are tough and when things are dark, he will lead you out. And if we were to kind of put this in more modern language here today, your worst day, that's what gloom is, your worst day will be better than a worldling's best day, which is like the noontime shining. Your best day, your worst day rather, is better than their best day. God is good. If we look at verse 11, furthermore, we're going to see that the Lord here again, it's all caps for us. That's Jehovah. This is the one who we do know personally. It talks about him guiding us, and you know, it's not this kind of a patchwork here and there guiding you. It says that the Lord, Jehovah, he knows us by name, we know his name, he will guide you continually, not patchwork. Not here and there. Or not, oh, I remember once, 15 years ago, and once, 15 weeks ago. And hopefully 15 weeks from now. It says continually. You're going to have this intimacy and this fellowship with him. And in this verse, it talks about the idea that our desire, he would satisfy our desire in scorched places. That means when it's really dry. That means when other folks don't have a resource anymore. There's a drought. It's dry. The economy is suffering. All sorts of bad things are happening in the culture. In those conditions, God will still feed and satisfy the desire of those who have met these conditions here, and their desires will be satisfied even in a scorched environment. You will get through the hard times. And he will make your bones fat, which is what the old King James says. He'll make your bones fat. In the Bible, fat is good. Spiritually, we kind of into this anorexic thing here. In the Bible, fat is good. It means you have excess. It means you've been blessed. It means you have reserve for when those scorched times come. Your bones will be strong. Your bones will be fat. Blessing, abundance, excess, reserve. I can even share. And don't miss the watered garden imagery here at the end of verse 11. What could be more pleasant than that? A place where waters do not fail. Verse 12 extends these delights. And it speaks not only about a delightful time, but it talks about you having a wonderful destiny, even a legacy. Look at verse 12. Your ancient rule shall be rebuilt. You will raise up the foundation of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Wouldn't that be something? Leaving better than you found it, your family. Leaving your family in better shape than you found it. Leaving your community in better shape than you found it. Leaving your church in better shape than you found it. Leaving your country in better shape than you found it. Leaving the world, because of your influence and impact, leaving the world a better place than when you found it. What a destiny, what a legacy God is promising here. And it can be ours. It's promised to us. A destiny and a legacy as a rebuilder. A destiny and a legacy as a repairer. A destiny and a legacy as a restorer. Now, of course, what that means is that in their culture, things were pretty bad. And I think we can identify with that. But instead of looking around and saying how bad things are, we have an opportunity here to be a rebuilder, a repairer, and a restorer. And you know, I know people, and rightly, they bemoan the fact that, you know what, and we've heard this over the years, it only takes one generation to tear down a culture. And that's true. It only takes one generation to tear down a culture, and they bemoan that fact, and they doubly bemoan that fact by saying that it takes several generations to build a culture back up. And that's true too. But it's also true that it only takes one generation to raise up the foundations, to turn it around. And that's what this verse is talking about. And as I look out at the landscape of our culture, there's no better time than now to do that pivot. Who better than us to be that generation, that one generation that represents a foundational change upon which the culture can turn around? This is that time. And so this passage here is really, and I want us to see here, this is celebratory, and it is the stuff of holidays and of holiday traditions and of holiday celebrations. There's more in this passage, and we will get to this before we close here. There's more in this passage about holidays and celebrations and then and delights. But let's go back a little bit and see some of those duties, some of those, if you will, because they're here too. And let me start with verse 10. In verse 10, it says, if you will pour yourself out for the hungry. Pouring yourself, you know, that's what Jesus did. He poured himself out for everybody. But this idea of pouring himself out is that he was just so other-oriented. Here we have, you know, last week we looked at being other-oriented as opposed to being self-centered. Instead of being self-centered and manipulative and me-oriented. And now, fallen human tendency is just that, to be me-centered. But as those who are born again, born of God, as we talked about in Sunday school, we have a new, better nature. And we should be leaving behind the self-centered, manipulative, or me-oriented tendency. The fast of God's choosing is to be other-oriented. Verse 10 reminds me of John Winthrop's model of Christian charity back in 1630. He's on that boat on the way over here to the New World, and he charters up this whole constitution, if you will, a model of Christian charity, how we're to conduct ourselves. And it's from him that we get the idea of a city that's set on a hill, for all the world is watching this experiment here in America. It's great holiday reading. John Winthrop, the model of Christian charity. Pouring yourself out for others. At the heart of all of these matters that we're going to see here is love. Loving others and loving God with all your heart. In verse 9, the second part of the verse, verse 9b, it contains another if. And this if is also other-oriented. If you take away the yoke from your midst. Take away the yoke from your midst. What in the world is that? A yoke is a device that you would put on an animal to work for you. So what is the meaning of this expression here? Take away the yoke. Stop treating people like animals. Stop using them. Just like you would use an animal and put that yoke around them so they could plow their field, stop using them as animals. Stop using them as things and tools that you can manipulate for your benefit and your purposes. If you will take away the yoke from your midst, let's stop thinking like that. He goes on to say, if you will take away the pointing of the finger. That's somebody who's always saying, oh, it's his fault. He's the one who did it. Shifting blame over there. Deflecting it from yourself. Accusing other people. But you know, I wonder if the old King James isn't onto something, maybe prophetic, when it says, take away the pointing of the finger. The old King James talks about taking away or stopping, putting forth the finger. Putting forth the finger. Stop speaking. Stop communicating crudely and wickedly, which we often do. You see it all the time in our culture, don't we? And that's what we think of the other person. Stop putting forth the finger. Not only stop pointing, but stop putting forth the finger. Stop being crude. Stop being wicked. Stop being so self-centered. Then, of course, there are the big ifs in this passage that have to do with how we treat God. Yeah, we're to be other-oriented means there's other people, and then there's God. And that's a part of the fast of His choosing, so that we're not me-centered, we're other-centered. Other people and God Himself is a part of that other-centeredness. And so how are we going to treat Him? And again, will we be self-centered, or are we going to be God-oriented? The fast of His choosing is to love Him with all that you have. And it's to love your neighbor as yourself. It's verse 13 that contains these final two big ifs. You know, we talk about these blessings, these delights, this destiny, this legacy that's ours. There's two really big ifs in verse 13. I didn't put them there. If you will turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and a holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it in not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly. As we look at this, I want us to see something very important. This is not something the church is calling you to do for her. This is something God is calling you to do for Him. I'm going to say that again. And I'm just a mouthpiece here. I didn't write this. It's not something that the church is calling you to do for her. This is something that God is calling you to do for Him. And He calls the Sabbath, look at it, His holy day. My holy day. Imagine for just a moment a Veterans Day treated as any other day. And it's just Tuesday on the calendar and it just goes by. No nothing. No nothing different. No nothing special. No nothing celebrated. Not mentioned. No parade. No wreath. No recognition of any sort. That would not be good. The Sabbath, likewise, is a special day. And the Sabbath is also about a walk and a talk, when we first looked at that. It's about your walk. Where does your foot go? Where doesn't your foot go? And a talk at the end of the verse. What does your mouth say and what doesn't it say? Whatever else we can say about this here, we should note this, that the Sabbath should not be treated as any other day. It's a holy day. The word holy, holiday, holy means special, set apart, sanctified, different. At a base level, it is different. And so it should not be treated as any other day. And we're not doing that here. So I'm affirming that you're here and that we're doing this here together, what we're doing. Because I didn't see you here yesterday. And I don't think I'll see you here tomorrow for church. But I do see you here today. It should not be treated as any other day. And it also should not be treated as one of a pair of weekend days, which is common in our culture to do. It's one of a pair of weekend days. And so as we go through this here, you know, what is it that your foot is doing? Where are you going? And what is it that you're talking about? And is it different on Sunday, his Sabbath? The expression in Hebrew that we see in English here as turn your feet or turn your foot back, turn your foot back from the Sabbath. It's all about where you don't go. And if you remember the case laws and you remember the Old Testament, it was all about what you weren't supposed to do on a Sabbath. And a lot of it had to do with how far you could travel, how far you could go, and what you could do. You couldn't even pick up sticks. And the idea of picking up sticks is that you were going to take those sticks and build a furnace in your own house and stay warm there, okay, and keep your house as a higher priority on the Sabbath day than God. That's why they have regulations like that in the Old Testament. But it's all about your foot, where you go, where you don't go. And it's about what you don't do. Turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day. Where you go and what you do. This is repeated for us in the next couplet that we have. If you will honor it in not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure, right? It's repeated. Not going your own way, not seeking your own pleasure. The point is this, and we've done this here, so again, I'm affirming you. But what God is saying here in terms of getting these, gaining these delights and this destiny, a real biggie that he has said in his word is the Sabbath. And it's about taking your hand off your own life. It comes down to trust. It comes down to recognizing that God's your husband. Take your hand off of your own life. Stop trusting in your own efforts, your own empire building. Stop trusting in your own or looking to your own fortunes. Stop looking to your own future and look and trust him. Look to him and trust him. He's your husband. You are his bride. On one day of the week, he doesn't want you busying yourself with lesser things or busying yourselves with others. He's a jealous, in a good biblical way, husband. He doesn't want you busying yourself with lesser things or with others. He wants what's best for you. And he wants to spend time with you. And so once a week, he's saying, hey, honey, I'm over here. Many in our culture, too many. You know, are we going to say that we don't have time for our husband? Ours is among the most leisure-laden cultures in world history. I know we feel busy, and I'm not denying that we're busy. I'm not denying that. But we are, at the same time, the most leisure-laden cultures in world history. Not exactly sure what it is we're so busy at, but we are busy. But I guess I'd say that if there is still too much to get done, then maybe the midweek must-see TV isn't so must-see. Maybe it must go. Because your husband's saying, hey, honey, I'm over here. if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure. And then it says, or talking idly. What is that about? Remember, we're the bride, right? Hey, honey, I'm over here. And we're the bride. And he says, this is what you're doing. Yak, 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 yak. This is what I want you to do. God is saying, I want to get a word in edgewise. Listen and hush before my voice. Be still, and then you will know that I am God. He wants to spend time with you. He wants to get in a word edgewise. And now that this is what I'm doing, I think it's time. This is what he wants me to do. It's a great cue for me to close the sermon. But we will close with a delightful finale in verse 14. More blessing. If we will do these things, these two big ifs in verse 13 and the other ifs that we've touched upon here today, we will get all of the thens that we've talked about. And we'll get this one as well. Then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride upon the heights of the earth. You'll ride high, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. We've hushed, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. We've heard it from him. And what have we heard? More blessing. Riding high. He'll give us food. That's what this table is all about. This table is the fulfillment of that passage. He will give us food. He gives us this table. And what a great holiday. I don't know if you ever thought about this as a holiday tradition or a holiday celebration. It is. It's a holy day tradition and a holy day celebration. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob. Heritage means, you know what? When we come to this table and we partake of these delights, we are a part of something that is bigger and better than ourselves. The heritage of Jacob. We belong to a new family. God is our father and he's our husband and all of that, but we're brothers and sisters and we're part of a new family here. And God is doing something special. And we are bigger and better than just ourselves or our nuclear family. The fast of his choosing makes you a part of his family as we look to Jesus. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your word here. And we thank you for all of the promises that we've read about here. And Father, I thank you for these, your people, your bride, that have come out on this day. And Father, I pray that all of these blessings would be attended upon us. Lord, we have tried with all of our heart today to be other-oriented, to make it not about ourselves, to not to do our own pleasure, nor to go our own places. But we've come to you and to your table. And so, Father, we are confidently expecting to be the blessed, delighted ones that we've read about in this passage. Already today, we have been. We have heard and we've seen with our eyes the answer to prayer. Father, we thank you for making this such a good, special, and even holy day. In Jesus' name, amen.